The kingdom of God will be filled with people. It will be filled with the children of God. And people become the children of God by the new birth. They are born into the family of God. The new birth is the ministry of the Holy Spirit when the gospel message is proclaimed. And what is the gospel message? It is the message of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's come down as the Son of Man. He is the suffering Savior. He is the reigning King. And all who believe in him, he will save them from sin and death, and they will be saved. And all who are saved are citizens of the kingdom of God. The gospel message must be proclaimed. And it includes the need of salvation, that we are sinners worthy of death. It includes the means of salvation, which is the cross of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross for us. It includes the call to salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is by grace, the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the gospel ministry is absolutely essential in the ministry of evangelism. The message must be proclaimed in order to be heard. And it must be received and it must be believed. And all of this is the miracle of God. No evangelist, and I'm speaking of each one of us as we go forth, and no one giving the gospel message can make people hear. No evangelist can cause people to be born again. No evangelist can save anyone. Salvation is the miracle of God. I think it's always important to think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. I don't know what it's like to be in the belly of a fish. I think it would be dark and gloomy and hopeless. And in the belly of the fish, he prayed. And the last line of his prayer is so important because he speaks of the fact that his situation is hopeless, and he says at the end, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a long way to go to learn that simple truth. But sometimes the Lord has to put his prophet in the belly of a fish. Sometimes the Lord has to put us in impossible situations to see that salvation is of the Lord. That continues to be true today. It's easy to forget the wonder of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And some, because they're so eager to have success in ministry, they preach a different gospel, that doing good works can save you. Some teach that the church can save you. Some teach that simply being kind to others can save. And some have changed the gospel of Christ into the social gospel. And there are many possible departures from the gospel of Christ, but they're all wrong. And why are they wrong? And the answer is because the Bible presents the gospel of salvation by God's grace through Christ alone, because God uses his message to accomplish his purposes. People are drawn to different versions of the gospel that put success or supposed success of the gospel ministry into the hands of man. It's never true. It is always in the hands of God. We proclaim the gospel message, a message that no one wants to hear, but it's a message that God uses. That's the key. It's the message that God uses to save the lost. And the evangelist participates in the ministry not by saving people, but by preaching the truth that God uses to save people. Salvation is the working of God. And the salvation is the working of God in such a way that only God receives the glory. Now, Jesus Christ in his ministry wanted people to understand the truth. He also concealed the truth in some ways for judgment. But he wanted people to understand the truth. And these kingdom parables, Jesus Christ mentioned the kingdom often in these kingdom parables. We as Christians tend to think of salvation and going to heaven. And Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when you think of your salvation, you need to think of the fact that if we die today, our body is placed in the ground for the future hope, and our soul and spirit go in heaven to be with the Lord. We like to sing songs like Heaven is Our Home. Heaven is our temporary home. Maybe in the new heavens and new earth, we'll have access into heaven, and in the millennial kingdom as well, have access into heaven. And the door to heaven and the door to earth may be open in a greater way during those periods of time. I don't know. We'll find out. But I know that God's future purpose for us is the kingdom of God in the new heavens and new earth. When Jesus Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised, we are alive and remain, shall be glorified, and we shall go with to be with the Lord. We shall be there for the 7 years of great tribulation, and then the Lord, we shall come to be with the Lord and to live here upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then for the new heavens and new earth forever. We are people of this earth. Like I say, we may have access into heaven, but the Lord is going to dwell in our midst during that time. But Jesus is always speaking about the kingdom of heaven because the fulfillment of all of the promises and all of what God is doing is this kingdom. But there's something else that's mentioned in this passage, and that is that the kingdom of God is not just a kingdom, an outward kingdom. And when people in the Old Testament were hearing about the kingdom, they focused on the outward kingdom. And during the time of Jesus Christ, the thought was, these Romans are awful. And being under the dominion of the Roman Empire is awful. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish a kingdom where the capital city will be Jerusalem, and it will be a kingdom for the whole of the earth. And the Jews were thinking, that's going to be a great kingdom. And it's wonderful that those Romans will be defeated, and we won't have to pay taxes to the Romans anymore. And that kingdom will be a kingdom that's just a wonderful kingdom that we're going to live in. Jesus comes, and he says, you've forgotten something. This kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. You see, if God just simply established an outward kingdom that is the perfect kingdom, all of the citizens of the kingdom would die. So he has to address the salvation of the people in the kingdom, and he talks about that. It's like he emphasizes the seed and sowing the seed upon the ground, the four soils and the response to the soils. He said that this is, if you're going to be listening to the kingdom parables, it's an inward kingdom of the heart first of all. For the Jews, for the Gentiles, for all of us. It's an inward kingdom. It's a salvation kingdom. It's a cross kingdom. But it is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus came and he said, let me talk about your hearts. Well, the Jews didn't want to talk about their hearts. They wanted the Romans to disappear. They wanted a kingdom of Jerusalem. That would be terrific. And all over the earth, that'd be terrific as well. But don't talk about the hearts. That's a little too personal. But Jesus is giving these kingdom parables that focus about something happening in us. Very important. Now notice this parable. I said this really is the parable in which he talks about the seeds growing. And if you read this parable and you leave off the first few words, it's a very simple parable that everybody knows. I mean, it's interesting to me that Jesus oftentimes liked to talk about nature. And he'd use illustrations from the sower sowing on and here again we're going to have the sower sowing seed. And he loved to use the illustration of nature because he created nature. You know, a lot of times you look around for good illustrations, we look at things and we say, well, you know, this waterfall falling down can be an illustration of truth falling down for us and the beauty, you know, you can use all kinds of illustrations. But Jesus loved to use nature as an illustration because it belongs to him. And so he loved to talk about it, and in particular, this situation. But let me just read this parable and leave off the first few words. You say, what words? The kingdom of God is as. Let me leave that off. You said, well, you just got through reading it. How do you leave it off? Well, let me start in a different way here. A man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, and immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That's just every, in an agricultural society, that's just everyday truth. And it seems to me that when people are hearing this, they would go, yes, and the significance is, but the significance is those first words. Because it's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you an everyday story about how seeds are planted, how they grow, and how they're harvested. And we go, oh, okay. But I want to tell it because the kingdom of God is as this sower sowing seed on the ground. So when he says that, now we're supposed to take that story that we understand clearly and say, okay, now I have to apply that to this kingdom of God that is proclaimed in the Old Testament scriptures. And now Jesus comes speaking of this kingdom. And by the way, the Old Testament scriptures are very clear that this kingdom is a heart kingdom. It's something that you believe in the Messiah to enter into. And that also is clear in the Old Testament. But here Jesus says, okay, now I want you to make a comparison. I want you to think now about this common planting story and harvesting story and think of it in terms of the kingdom of God. Because there's a close association that you can see. This is a parable that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. Very common event. And first he describes the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed on the ground. Now, you know, casting seed upon, and really it's casting seed on the soil. So it's the top layer, which is what would happen. If you were growing a crop that was, you'd throw the seed, and you throw the seed out like this. If this were about fishing, what the Bible says about fishing, and Jesus used this, or it was used in James as well. In terms of fishing, you don't bait the hook. You cast the net. It's always this casting. And you cast the net of the gospel. You cast the seed upon the ground. But it's not individual, particular, like baiting a hook, and we fish for people with a hook, and we try to hook them. And say, you cast the net out in the sea, and you bring what the net catches in. But here it's making some kind of comparison, and you say, well, based upon what was told before, the seed is the word of God. And the one casting the seed would be, first off, Jesus, because he's casting the seed out upon the ground. And it would be us as Christians. It would be the disciples and apostles and us. And the seed is the word of God, the gospel message. And it's the proclamation of the gospel, and the soil is this world of lost sinners. And you see, when the Jews expected the king to come, they expected him to come riding, actually as he will come when he comes again, riding a horse in victory, and he comes in power and authority, and he destroys the enemies. And that's what they were expecting this time. Not somebody born and put in a manger and then spending 30 years of his life in really just a common, ordinary life, and then suddenly he's walking about and he looks like an ordinary man, and you look at him and you say, this ordinary man is the Messiah? Well, he's doing extraordinary things. He's preaching with great authority. They look at this and they didn't quite get that. But here is Jesus saying that the ministry goes forth to the heart. You sow this seed. But notice how this story continues. And the one sowing the seed, it says, goes to bed at night and gets up by day. This parable, by the way, is sort of told without reference to time. It's more with reference to the subject of what's happening. And it doesn't just that this man sows the seed, goes to sleep, wakes up, and there's the harvest. Well, that's not saying that. It's talking about the process of life and what's taking place. And so he says it goes to bed at night. The sowing is completed, and he can't make the seed grow. But the man sowing has completed his duty in planting the seed, and so there's nothing more for him to do, but he goes to bed. He sleeps. But something happens. And this farmer, and by the way, I think all farmers are really close to the truth. I mean, farming is a miracle. I mean, you're planting, it's a miracle. You plant these seeds and all of a sudden this crop comes up. And if you plant it, and sometimes, you know, I always like to say, I used to have a garden, and sometimes I plant things and they just never come up. I go, well, I must have planted them the wrong way, so I plant them again. But I'm out of control. I'm planting the seeds. If they come, maybe I planted them too early and they rotted in the ground. I don't know. Not the greatest farmer, but the farmers, it's totally amazing because you're really dependent upon this miracle of life with reference to the seed that goes forth. And the proclaimer of the gospel awaits really the miracle of God. Because you proclaim the gospel message. You can't make people hear it. You can't make people be born again. You can't make it be effective. You can't accomplish it. You all have experienced that by giving the gospel to someone and the person looks at you and just goes, no. Or looks at you and says, I don't want to talk about that. Or I don't want to hear that. Or maybe even they get mad at you. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the gospel message. And one of the responses, that angry response or the pushing away, is part of what Satan does in the hearts and lives of people, because he knows the power of the Word of God. Satan knows a lot of things. Doesn't necessarily agree with them, but he knows a lot of things. But he doesn't want people to hear the Word of God at all, because it's a powerful word. It's like the seed that's thrown on the ground. The sower of the seed goes to bed. He gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up, and suddenly the seed starts to grow. That's a miracle. That's the miracle of life. It's totally amazing. And the kingdom of God is like this, sowing the word of God. And as you sow the word of God, you're waiting. And from a Christian standpoint, as we sow the word of God, we should be praying as much as we are waiting. Waiting is not for the passage of time. Waiting is for prayer. We're looking for this miracle that only God can do, so we pray, dear God, accomplish this miracle. Please, I've proclaimed the gospel to my friend or my relative. Please open their eyes to see the truth. Please cause the word that was proclaimed to miraculously the working of God grow in their hearts. Because if that doesn't happen, we throw out the word in vain. But the word that is proclaimed is the word of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message is a powerful message. And when we take, when pastors, and we pastors are guilty of this, when we take and we say, well, I've been proclaiming the word of God and nothing really has happened. So then we think of ways to make something happen, at least something visible to happen. At least to see something take place. And we can change the gospel around to having people go out and be nice to other people. We can change it to the gospel people and trying to improve the situation of other people. And those are wonderful things to do. We should love other people. We should love justice in the world in which we live. It's not the gospel message. Jesus Christ is the gospel message. And the reason why we preach the message of Jesus Christ and we preach a message that nobody wants to hear is because it's the message that God uses to bring about life. It's this miracle of the seed being cast on the ground, and suddenly what we threw out as lifeless, so to speak, lifeless seed comes to life. That's a miracle. That's amazing. It's what God does. And so we should be waiting in prayer for God. Say, dear God, please accomplish your purposes. You have said that your word goes forth and it does not go forth in vain. But it accomplishes the purposes, your purposes. Dear God, accomplish your purposes in the proclamation of the word. So he says in the text here, so he goes to bed at night, up by day. And the seed sprouts up and grows. And the how probably goes right here when he says, how? And the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. Now, that's not a reference to Jesus Christ because he himself knows. But that's a reference to us as sowing the seed. And we sow out the seed and we say, okay, we're giving the message of the kingdom of God. And we give the gospel message. And lo and behold, people hear the gospel message and they are saved. You heard the gospel message and you were saved. What happened when that happened? And the answer is the miracle of God. The miracle of God in your heart and life. The seed planted in your heart suddenly comes to life, and suddenly you say, I am a sinner and worthy of death. And Jesus is the Savior, and he died on the cross in order to accomplish my salvation. And I'm believing in him. And the Bible says, if you believe in him, you shall be saved. And I'm counting on God. And you say, why did that happen? It's not because the person who gave you the gospel was such a great communicator. I hope everyone communicates the gospel in a wonderful way. I have yet to do it perfectly. I'm still working on it. But we should present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of good works, not the gospel of church salvation, not the gospel of social justice. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the powerful word of God. That's the word that transforms hearts and lives. That's why we preach the gospel here at Hillcrest. We preach the word of God. Why do we preach that? Because it's a powerful word. How does it work? I don't know. I don't know how the new birth works. It says the Holy Spirit goes where he will. And he causes the new birth. He causes people to be born again. And they go from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a life transformation. They are born again. Spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is the miracle of God. This is the miracle that's associated with this word. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of death to life, of the citizens of the kingdom. It's not just an outward kingdom, but it is an outward kingdom. Jesus Christ will establish a world empire. He will establish an eternal empire, a forever kingdom of God, based upon the finished work of the cross of Christ, as far as we are concerned. And we enter into that. Let me give you a couple of passages that just sort of remind of that truth. They're all over the place, but let me just give you, look at Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it's a reminder of what we used to be. And if you look at the first three verses, I call this the walking dead. This is a passage about people who are physically alive but spiritually dead. So that they're walking spiritually dead. Walking because they're physically alive, dead because they're spiritually dead. And you he made alive. Actually, that made alive is down later in the verse. Some of the original texts don't have it. In my Bible, it puts it in italics. And I think this sentence is so long. The Apostle Paul loved long sentences. He just loves a long sentence. And it's a good thing he didn't have the English teachers that I had, because they'd always say, yeah, this sentence is really, and they'd say, a run-on sentence. It's because I was running on with it. You can't write run-on sentences. Nobody told Paul, and nobody told the Holy Spirit. This is a run-on sentence. So some of the manuscripts, they put this back up on top because you don't want to lose the thought. And you he made alive. Well, that's not, this really focuses the first three verses on you were spiritually dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. Now you have the world and the flesh and the devil in this. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil himself. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So Paul is reminding them of what they used to be, the walking dead, according to the dominion of Satan himself and this world and our own sinful flesh. Bad news, no hope for this person. But notice verse 4, I love it. But God, that's why I don't like to put the he made alive above, because you need to get to the but God part. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by gift, by the favor that you don't deserve, by the gift of God, you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's this life, it's God, but God made us alive together with Christ, and he's blessing, and he's going to continue to bless, and he's going to just pour out blessings on us forever. The kingdom of God is the kingdom in which God will continually provide. Continually provide. And then you have a sort of this theological summary statement as it ends. He says, for a grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The whole of that salvation, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's this story of salvation, the grace of God, this life. The gospel message goes forth. How is this wonderful thing accomplished? Well, I always love to say, you know, people could just be saved. God could say, you know, I'm tired of crummy preachers trying to preach the word of God. So I'm not going to use them anymore. He could use angels. I think that would be a superior thing to do, is have angels come and preach the gospel. I mean, they'd be fantastic standing in front of people. And the angels, we'd say, could you come and speak to my relatives? I'd love this angel to come. And the angel would stand, you know, and preach the gospel. That would be great. Or God could simply save people. They just walk down the street and they go, whoa, wait, I think I've been saved. I think I'm trusting in Jesus now. You don't even need the message preached. this new birth, the Holy Spirit can move. He'd move and teach, do the teaching later on. It could be all that. But God uses us. Why does he use us? So we'll see the miracle. So we'll see our inability to save and his ability to save. The going forth of the gospel, the power of God's word. That's one of the things that God wants us to see. That's why it's as if he says, go forth and preach a gospel that nobody wants to hear. What's the point of preaching a gospel that nobody wants to hear? Because when you preach the gospel that nobody wants to hear, the Holy Spirit takes what nobody wants to hear, and you can't make them hear, and he opens the eyes to see. And he takes the walking dead, and he saves them. That's just an amazing miracle. Look at Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, same thing here. Titus chapter 3, look at verses 3 and following. Because you first, here's the walking dead in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You say, wow, that's a pretty grim description of what my life was like. I say, well, it's a grim description of what God sees when he sees what your life was like. This is what we were. But, gotta love the word but in the Bible. But, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He doesn't even mention here in the passage, he saved us through the preaching of the word. Not mentioned here. It's the ministry of God, that this miracle of God that is accomplished. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the salvation by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this passage. Again, the miracle of God, what God himself can only accomplish. And so we have this planting of the seed, and it grows. And then in verses 28 and 29, you have the harvest. Verses 28 and 29, back in Mark 4. For the earth yields crops by itself. In other words, man is not helping it. The soil, the earth, it's the same word that is used before for the soil. The soil yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain of head. The full grain in the head. And you look at this and you say, this is out of independent of external controls, especially of the sower. The soil produces a crop. First the blade, the head, and a mature grain in the head. And it's interesting because the working of God is not mentioned here either, but it is the working of God. No one is capable of doing this. God is not mentioned. Here you have the miracle of results, and the miracle of results is the unseen God accomplishing his purposes in this whole process, the harvest. You know, the Puritans used to talk about this whole planting of seeds, and they used to say some of the Puritans would go into a very difficult ministry, and they would speak of that ministry as the tilling of the hard soil. And they'd say, this ministry in this church that we were in, it was like tilling really hard soil, preparing it for the seed to be planted. And then maybe the next pastor who comes, he plants the seed and is planting the seed. And the next one comes and there's a tremendous harvest. And you might say, well, that third pastor, he must have been really good because all these people were saved during his ministry. And you say, the breaking of the ground and the planting of the seed and the harvesting, they're all connected. They're all connected. It isn't like the harvesters have a special ability to harvest. It's the seed that grows. And this seed that grows, you'd be talking about the end of the age, it's maybe talking the end of the life, but it's really just talking about this miracle of what goes on inside of people. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, and this is Nicodemus after Nicodemus makes wonderful statements about Jesus, but he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a change of heart that only the Spirit of God can give you. And it gives you as you look to the cross of Christ and you look and live. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of this wonderful life happens inside of us. And the answer is very true. Salvation is the working of God Himself, who through the preaching of the word, this wonderful miracle takes place. Turn to one of the passages. Look at 1 Corinthians. I know I'm looking at other passages, but this is the Apostle Paul is just overflowing with this all over the place. In verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's interesting to think of the message as either foolishness or power, but it's both. But some people hear the gospel message and you go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You believe that? And other people say, that message is for me. And look at the next chapter, chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul and what he understood. And he said, and I, brethren, because he talks about how this message is accomplished in chapter 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross of Christ. I was with you in meekness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's a wonderful thing that we know that when we are saved, we're not saved by the person who gave the gospel to us. It's very possible that people can hear the gospel, or even from a person who is not a Christian. That's very possible. Someone just could be reading the Bible and reading the gospel message. It's not the person that saves. It's the message of the gospel that saves. Because our confidence is that we've been saved not by man, but saved by God. So God wants us to see the wonder of this. And this account, this story is given, you know, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And there's a strong connection between the planting of the seed and the harvest. The sower who sows the seed anticipates the harvest. How great the harvest, he's not in control of that. It could be a wonderful year, it could be a difficult year. It's not really known, but there is a connection between the two, and the connection has to do with the Holy Spirit and the ministry of God. But there's this connection. We should never go forth and give the gospel without anticipating the connection. That's a wonderful thing to do. Sometimes when we give the gospel, we've given the gospel so many times to people, and people just kind of have this blank look on their face, and you get done, and they still have the blank look, and they say, well, so what have you been doing this week? Or something, you know, they ask a question that's totally off, you know, somewhere about something else. And the next time we have opportunity to give the gospel, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and we may sort of feel like, what am I doing here? I mean, I'm giving the gospel, and you know, do you want to hear it? You're almost tempted to say, do you want to hear it? Nah, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. I said, plant the seed. Plant the seed. You may not be engaged in the harvest. Plant the seed. And the Apostle Paul said, in the context of what had happened in him and others, but he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You're in a battle with Satan when you're giving the gospel message. But he says this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness. That's what he said at creation. Out of nothing, he said, let there be light. The God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is God who shines the light. He did so in us. That's what makes us ministers of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians. But it also, in order that the gospel go forth, it is God who shines the light in our hearts and in the hearts of the people here. That's why we pray. You should, as much as you speak the gospel, you should be praying that the gospel is effective in the hearts of others. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from the beginning of faith to the ending of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that passage goes back to Habakkuk chapter 2, because salvation by faith is nothing new. The Jews had, at the time of Christ, were not living by faith, they were living by their works. But the Bible teaches salvation by faith in the coming one, in the seed, in the Savior. And when the Savior, as the seed, is planted in your heart, by God's grace and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it grows up into life and blessings both now and forever. So two things to go away from with this message. One is to be totally thankful for the ministry of God in your heart. Saved by grace. It's wonderful to say, how are you saved? I say, God saved me. God saved me. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, saving me. Saved by God. And we should be thankful. We should be giving God the glory and God the praise for all that he's accomplished in our hearts. And the second thing we ought to do is we ought to go forth and be bold in proclaiming the message that some people regard as foolishness, but it's the message of the power of God. Don't change the message to make it acceptable to the people that you're speaking to. There's a lot of ways of doing that. Preach the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to transform hearts and lives, to bring about the new birth, to bring us into union with God and union in Christ. Preach the message in such a way that the power of God can accomplish the purposes, his purposes, through the message we preach. Preach Jesus Christ. I've heard people give the gospel message and never mention the name of Jesus. That's hard to do. You can't give the gospel message. It's some other kind of message, but it's not the gospel. If you're not proclaiming Christ, you say, well, people don't want to hear about Christ. I say, I'm not worried about what people want to hear. I'm worried about what God uses to accomplish his purposes. That's what I'm thinking about. So we preach a message that God uses to accomplish his purposes. And the word of God is powerful. You should have been in Sunday school because you would have heard a message about the power of God's word. It is a powerful word accomplishing God's purposes, both in our salvation, our sanctification, and unto glory. So be encouraged in your own heart. Be encouraged to go forth and give the gospel message as God accomplishes his purposes in us and through us to his great glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're accomplishing your purposes in such a way that we see it. We don't understand the wonder of the Holy Spirit in changing hearts, opening blind eyes to see, giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead, bringing about the new birth, baptizing us into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us. There's so many wonderful things we can't even fully comprehend. We know what your word reveals to us. We're thankful for the wonder of our salvation, the wonder of being saved. Thank you, Father, for saving us. We don't deserve it, but you are worthy. Thank you for saving us. And we look at our lost world and the people who are lost and dying. I say, dear God, open the eyes of the blind to see. We pray that you'd be accomplishing your purposes, even today. In your wrath, remember mercy. We need your mercy. We need your awakening. We need your revival. We need your presence. Dear God, help us. And we're so thankful for the blessings you've granted to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that your purposes will go forth in the world and that you will use even us as a means for your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.